Well, it's an honor for me to introduce our pastor that's with us today, Pastor Duke Hergett, and he's a man who has walked with the Lord for many years. God's done an amazing work in his life, and he has planted his roots deep into the Word of God, and his branches of influence are all across this nation. And I encourage you to make him feel welcome as he comes today, and we're blessed to have you, Brother Duke.
Thank you, Josh. Actually, I'm just an old hippie, amen. Greetings from New York, the motto of our state, where you get a dirty look, a left hook, and your money took. That's on a good day. You can always tell a New Yorker, you just can't tell him much, amen. Great thing about New York, you can have a lousy attitude. No one will notice and no one will care, amen. But in reality, I'm from Mansfield, Ohio. God called me to New York. Barna survey said different rated the most spiritual and the least spiritual towns in America, and Albany, New York is last. So I guess I haven't been doing my job. But many people have found Jesus. Amen. We planted a church which has planted other churches, and God has done exceedingly abundantly above all that I ever asked or thought, according to the power that works in me. I was not raised in faith. My great-granddaddy came with his three children from Budapest, Hungary, and was a dirt farmer, found he could make more money making moonshine. Raised his kids, my grandfather, who was born in the old country, to be bootleggers in the days of Prohibition. When Prohibition ended, my grandfather and several of his brothers went into the liquor business. My father was raised in the liquor business. I was raised in the liquor business, and I found through the drug culture I could make more money in a few hours selling drugs, and so we didn't know anything about this. And we were laughing on the outside, but we were crying on the inside. And I didn't know anything about Jesus. Mama took me to a Protestant church, and I asked her what a Protestant, when we were children, and I said, what is a Protestant? She said, it means you're not Catholic. But I had cousins who were Catholic. My dad's older brother John married an Italian Catholic woman, signed on to raise their kids Catholic, and my cousins Valerie and Michelle were Catholics, and they told their little Protestant cousin, me, if I eat that bologna sandwich on Friday, I'll go straight to hell. So I didn't want to take any chances. So I remember a little boy, I'd look both ways, because I always knew God is the ultimate man. Amen? And I would look both ways, and I'd take my bologna out and throw it in the trash. Kind of, we're cool, right, God? Just in case the Catholics are right. I don't want to take a chance on eternity over a piece of bologna. Amen. I didn't know the scriptures well. Amen. And our life was in total disarray. Our family life was a mess. There was no prayer, no praise. It was all sports and alcohol, and and immorality. My father was a womanizer. My mom cried all the time, had nowhere to go, four kids. Ultimately, it deteriorated into domestic violence and divorce. And so we were just lost sheep. But I had a great grandma, Grandma Mosier, my mom's grandmother, came to faith at age 66. She wrote in her old Schofield Bible in pencil, May 6, 1962, Dear Lord Jesus, I did not have you in my heart as a young woman raising my family. Now I know you as Lord and Savior, but I have no money, I have no strength, I have no time, I have no health, I have no gifts, I have nothing to give you. But in Jesus' name, I have many grandsons. Please save one of my grandsons and call him into the ministry. She died 2 years later, and 8 years after she prayed that, 10 years after she prayed the prayer, 8 years after she died, one of her grandsons is down in the little park in Lucas, Ohio, getting high. That would be me. So old people like me, don't ever underestimate the power of your prayers. You might not see it happen. You might not see it happen. That doesn't mean it's not happening. And I remember through Grandma's prayers, and a 17-year-old girl named Jeannie dropped out of our public school because this kid whispered filthy, dirty things in her ear to make her cry. She went to the Christian school to escape persecution. She got on fire for God summer of 71 at a Christian camp in Dunorwic, Ontario, Canada. God put on her heart to come back to school. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. May I humbly do my part to win that soul to thee. And she said, Lord, whoever is furthest away from you in this whole school, put them in my path. She came back to the public school to win, to be a soul winner. And guess who sat across from her in every class? That summer, I had stopped being a drug user. And I stopped using drugs, and drugs started using me, if you can figure that out. I came back to school with about a four-word vocabulary. Wow, man. Dude. Really? I got by with that for about a year and a half, just four words. Dude. Wow. And Jeannie was sitting in front of me, and she was really cute. And she started telling me about Jesus. And he was so real to her. I'd heard he was a concept to me, but he was real to her. And God began to work in my heart. Maybe, whoa, that was cool. Maybe it was Grandma's prayers that had something to do with that, amen. And now here, maybe an answer to Grandma's prayers, 17-year-old girl. I wouldn't listen to the preacher down the street. He just wants your money, you know. But she was kind of cute. Heard she had a burden for me. I thought it meant she liked me. Very disappointed to find out what that meant, burden. And I'll share bits and pieces of my testimony, but when it began to, she invited me to church, and you want to go to church with me? I would have gone to the dentist with her. But she took me to church, and the pastor was on fire. I didn't understand what he was saying, but I don't know if I believed what he was saying, but he believed it. And something that was happening on his inside started happening inside of me. I didn't know what it was called. I just, dude, that guy's got a good rap, man. Had a friend of mine, Roach. Anybody have a friend named Roach? I was a little jealous of his name. I felt I had earned that, but he got it. He gave me the greatest counsel anybody ever gave me. I was sitting by a pond pretending and I was fishing. I wasn't. I was blitzed. He comes walking out of the woods. He was blitzed. And he comes up to me, wow, man, what's happening? And that's how we greeted one another. What's happening? We had no clue. You're asking me. I have no clue. I was talking from my heart. I have no clue what's happening. My friends, when we leave these doors and we go out to our neighborhoods and where we work and where we shop, I guarantee those people have no clue what's happening. We're going to talk about that tonight, what's happening in view of the second advent of Christ. We're going to walk through a little prophecy tonight concerning his first and then second advent. Roach talks to me, says, well, what's happening? And I gave him an answer, said, I have no clue. Do you? He says, no, I have no clue what's happening either. I said, that stinks, man. He goes, true. I said, I used to think I was like on a God quest because, you know, hippies, you know, we did Eastern mystical things. You know, we played Black Sabbath at 78 speed backwards to try to hear from God. You know what I'm saying? And dude, you read my mind, aren't you? You're scaring me, man. I'm just trying to get away from the sound situation here. I'm kind of schizophrenic when it comes to, I don't know where to stand, you know. I said, I used to think I was on a God quest. But what if God's on a Duke quest? You know, that's a little closer to scriptural. God's on a people quest. There's no man that understandeth. There's no man that seeketh after God. It's not us seeking God, it's God seeking us. I didn't know that, except I was feeling it. What if God's after me, man? Where do you hide? And he gave me the greatest counsel he ever gave me. Roach said, quote, wow, man, like if God ever talks to you, man, listen to him. Dude. It's good counsel, isn't it? If God talked, isn't that neat? The God of the universe would talk to us. Well, that's what Jeannie was like. She'd always quote the scripture. Well, the Bible says. I said, what's the big deal with the Bible? She said, God wrote the Bible. Like, what do you do? Just like come down and type it up for you or what? I don't know. I said, you know, the Bible, don't you know it's full of contradiction and error? She said, no, can you show me one? 44 years later, I read the Bible 102 times. I haven't found it yet, but I got introduced to the Bible. You don't hear from God by playing Black Sabbath at 78 speed backwards. But you can hear from God any time you want. He has spoken. I approached the Bible rationally. The rest of my whole life was totally irrational. Hey, let's get high, man. And let's go dive off of this building. And how deep's the water? I don't know, man. Really rational. But I did approach the Bible rationally. I had questions. I'd always heard that God is all powerful, and I believed that even before I was saved. I mean, and I believed he was loving. I was told that he was God of love. I wanted to believe that. I kind of believed it, but I had some questions. And I'm here this morning to kind of address those questions that I had, because I found out through the years lots of people who are seekers. Jesus said, of course, if you seek, you'll what? You'll find. But this is how God begins to work in our lives. It's the most incredible thing. This is going back 44 years. I haven't got over it yet. As they say down south, I ain't fixing to. Amen. And Xenia, Ohio, that's not down south, is it? South of Mansfield. Way south of upstate New York. And I just always had reason. I would think, well, if there's a book, there must have been a printer. If there's a portrait, there must have been an artist. If there's a footprint, there must have been a foot. If there's a creation, there must be. Hello? Must be a creator. And another hippie rock and roll star played for a rock band, Fury, backup band for Nitty Gritty Dirt Band. Say amen. Any old hippies here? God bless you and you and you. Peace out, dude. God is the ultimate. If there's a creator, does he like talk to you, man? Because if he does, that is very groovy. Do you understand that word, groovy? My grandchildren have covenanted with me to bring it back. Grooving, man. And I was trying to reconcile things. I got introduced to the scriptures, the prophetic element of scripture. We're going to talk about that tonight. I call it the glove of prophecy. That which is divine, if it's from God, it should have no fear of rational inquiry. The prophet said, Jesus said, the apostle prophet said, here's what will happen. Glove of prophecy, hand of reality. That gripped my heart. Roach, God's talking, man. Awesome. Oh, I'm like a sinner, dude. But he loves sinners. And I still had issues. And I was trying to figure this all out. And I saw in Romans 3, it says, it's kind of the starting point. If we have a map, and this is before, you know, GPS. I want to go to Idaho and I don't know how to get there. Somebody says, get a map. What's the first thing you have to look for on the map? Where? No, Idaho's the second place you look for. First place is, somebody said it, where you're at. Think about it, sweetie. You find Idaho, don't help you yet. You got to know where you're at first, right? 99% of people get that wrong. He's just a smart aleck back there. You got to know where you're at. Romans 3 tells us, for we determine both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. What's all mean, man? Let's just go with everybody. for all have sinned. We're all under sin. What is sin? That's a different question. The Mormons said that cup of coffee I had this morning. Thank you, Jerry, wherever you are. The Mormons said that was a sin. The Catholics said that bologna sandwich on Friday, that's a sin. Baptists say everything's a sin. You get different answers on that one if you go to different religious organizations. Forget about the religious organizations. Amen. Just let God talk to you, man. Amen. So first of all, we're under it. We all got this problem. A doctor, when you go to the doctor, he doesn't just make a prognosis, tell you what to do, what to take. He doesn't get out the knife and knock you out and start cutting your body. First, he makes a diagnosis. The diagnosis, and then he makes a prognosis. The diagnosis is we're under sin. What is sin? Let's go to the scriptures. We go back to Genesis 2 in the Garden of Eden. We're just going to walk through a few verses here in Genesis 2. And I'm going to pull out those things I struggled with. These are the arguments. You know, all the religions of, these are the arguments that were holding me back. You know, all the religions of the world except ours, biblical Christianity, all the religions of the world are mystical. Hold hands, sing kumbaya. Now how do you feel? Well, if it's a cute girl, I'd probably feel better. What does God say? Jesus was a real person. Jerusalem's a real city. This is the written word of God. Our faith is not mystical. It's actual, historic, prophetic. And God speaks, and he tells us the story. In Genesis 2, the Lord, verse number 16, Genesis 2, 16, and the Lord God commanded men, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. How many rules does Adam and Eve have? That's all I can find, just one. What is it? Don't eat of that tree. What a consequence for? What happens if we do? We die. I don't think Adam even knew what that was talking about. Eve's not even created yet. One rule, and I started thinking, if God is all powerful and God is all loving, why is my dad beating up my mom? If God is all powerful and all loving, why doesn't he stop it? Why are my friends getting their brains blown out in Vietnam? Why are babies starving in Bangladesh? Why? And I wasn't trying to be a wise guy, I was just trying to connect the dots. I couldn't follow Jesus because Jeannie did, and she's cute. Lord, you planted a tree. Okay, I'm listening to you. Why'd you do that? Because I knew the story of the Garden of Eden a little bit. That I know that in chapter 2, he plants a tree, and gives an instruction. Chapter 3, what do? They take of the fruit thereof and eat. And all hell breaks loose on earth. We're going to look at this here in just a moment. And I was thinking, God, why'd you do that? But I found later the same hand that planted the tree of the, in the midst of the garden also planted a tree in the midst of a hill between two thieves. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus was not plan B. And so there's a tree planted. Adam and Eve, Adam has opportunity to obey God or disobey God. He has a choice. In theology, this is what is called volition. God gives us a choice. This began to really start helping me to begin to hear from God, to understand the plan of redemption, to understand the history of the world, to understand what is happening. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What is going on? Tree in the middle of the garden, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle. Who do you think the serpent might be? Satan, the devil. The adversary of God. Where'd he come from? I think that's a good question. In the beginning, God created the heavens, inhabited them with angels. The lead archangel with the music director. No offense, Mike. Mike, it's Mike, right? was Satan, the most powerful and glorious of all God's creation. He too had choice. You see, God didn't make robots. Floppy disk, put in the back. It's Duke from New York. I love you. I love Jesus. I love you. I love Jesus. That's not worship. He gave us a choice. You can love me. I hope you do. Or you can hate me. I hope you don't. He established volition. I'm glad I'm not a robot. I'm glad my wife's not a robot. When my wife says, I love you, means something to me. She's not a robot. She chose to love me. Sometimes I question her sanity, but she chose to love me. And it's nice. God wants us to choose to love him. We don't have to. There's fabulous benefits when we do. And there are horrific consequences if we don't. God made angels in heaven also with volition. They too could choose. The last night of the meeting, we'll do a lesson called Dealing with the Devil. We'll study him out a bit. His agenda, the micro level, the macro level. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's agenda. The paradise lost in Genesis, paradise regained in Revelation. Satan also has an agenda to sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll look at that Wednesday night. Satan is cast out of heaven. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He led a rebellion. One third of the angels followed him. They're called demons. He has an agenda. He has his kingdom coming under the Antichrist for 42 months, and then it's over for him. God's going to allow that to happen. And he has a personal agenda. Did you ever hear the saying, misery loves company? He's on his way to hell. He wants all the angels to go to hell. He's allowed to come to the earth. That raises some questions. God allows him to come to the earth and do what we're reading in Genesis 3. I'm saying, okay, God, you planted a tree to give him a choice. I understand that. You want me to know you, to love you, to worship you by my choice. But why'd you allow Satan to come? Here's what resolved that in my heart. My wife and I, when we got married, she had a mishmash of all kinds of education, modern dance, Eastern Michigan University, 2 years in Toronto studying ballet, 1 year at Wayne State University studying home economics, 1 year at Baptist Bible College, Springfield, Missouri. And then she goes back to college at SUNY Albany to get her degree in art. She's an artist, an art teacher. 2 more weeks, she retires. And our plan was she'd go back to school. SUNY Albany was the number one party school in America for 7 consecutive years. And I don't know what the criteria is to earn that, but they got it. So am I gonna forbid my wife to go to SUNY Albany? It was the only school in the neighborhood we could afford. It was pretty reasonable. You can't go to SUNY Albany because there's young men down there and they got flat bellies, they got six packs, and I got a keg now, and now you... They'll try to, you know, I wasn't afraid that some young buck would take my wife away from me if she went to college there. I had confidence in our love. She says she loves me. She demonstrates it every day. If she really loves me, I don't think it's a big deal that these guys are younger and stronger and more physically fit and better looking than me. I felt love could endure the test. God allows Satan to test us. If I were to ask you, what about Christianity, brother, what is it about Christianity that just blows you away? What are just some of the things about
how God could love a sinner?
The love of God, the sinner that you are, that man's God forgave you, yes. His mercy, his long suffering, because without that, we're crispy critters, amen?
Yes, sir.
What is it about about God and Jesus and faith and the Bible and Christianity, grace, that the pothead could be the evangelist.
Amen. Amen.
Amazing grace. Had it not been for that tree, had it not been for Satan slithering in Genesis 3:1, we don't know anything about mercy. We don't know anything about grace. We don't know anything about God's long suffering. We don't know anything about God's unconditional love. Wow. The horror story is starting to sweeten up a bit, amen? You mean there's rhyme and reason to history? You mean history's not random? You mean like God had a plan? That he would manifest his plan to the likes of me? A little nobody from Nowheresville? Satan's on a mission to set up his kingdom under Antichrist one day. God's going to allow that. But more specifically, to bring man under the same condemnation that he is under. The serpent said unto the woman, the serpent was more subtle, crafty, deceitful than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. Casting doubt on God's word. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not touch it, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She quotes back to him the word of God, which she got from Adam. What kind of wonder, where's Adam here? He seemed to be maybe not where he needed to be. I don't know. But he singles her out. He casts doubt on the word of God. She quotes to him the word of God, and she is torn. She's going to hear another voice, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He just called God a what?
Liar.
And she's torn. What do I believe? We've all stood where she stands. Well, the scriptures say, yeah, I know, but nobody else does. And they think in school, they say that, I know the scriptures say this, but we're all torn. It's a battle that we're all in. Satan's not finished. He attacks God's character in verse 5. For Satan is speaking, says, for God doth know the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I'm going to paraphrase this. Hey, Eve, want to be cool? Come on down to my boat, baby. Come on down where we can play. Want to come to the party? Oh, you want to be a little Sunday school girl all your life. Don't you know your eyes will be opened? Lie. And you'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. Lie. Jesus said Satan is the father of all lies, a murderer from the beginning, trying to bring Adam and Eve in their innocence to condemnation. Take them to hell. And she believes the lie. How many of us have believed a lie before? You can make a rational decision based upon a lie, and the decision you make will be a horrible decision, and it seems so right when you make it, if it's based on a lie. Thy word is truth. You should know the truth. The truth will set you free. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, Satan always makes bad things look good. And a tree desire to make one wise, that's a lie. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They sinned. Crash comes the human experience. A holy God cannot even look upon sin. And they've sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, where the smoke of their torment is ascended up forever and ever, and the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Houston, we got a problem. And then God comes in on the rescue in the Garden of Eden. Just because they sinned didn't mean it was over. It's not Lights Out Charlie. Satan, when he rebelled, it was first degree plan, first degree murder. I know God, and he's made me number two. I do not want to be number two. I want to be number one. I will not take orders. I will give orders. I will be as the Most High. I will ascend to the throne of the Most High. I will be as God. Yet thou shalt be cut down to hell. God had no second chance for the devil. But Adam and Eve, Their sin was different. It was through deception. We'd call that in criminal court second degree. They sinned, but it wasn't their plan. Adam and Eve didn't get together in the morning. You know what? Eve, I'll try to get God's attention over here. You sneak in the garden, grab some of that fruit for us, right? That'll be the way we do it. Yeah, we'll go get that tree. God will never know. It wasn't first degree. And God allows the fall. He allows the temptation so that the fullness of his being, of love, truth, mercy, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, mercy, grace, could be our reality. There's a song we used to sing back in the day. Angels never knew the joy that is mine, for the blood has never washed their sins away. There'll come a time in heaven when silently they listen as we sing Amazing Grace. And the devil thinks, I won! They're going to hell with me! Yes! And then God comes into the garden. Satan is shot. God continues his dialogue, but things had everything had changed. Verse 7, when the eyes of them were both open, they knew that they were naked and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They're uncomfortable with how things had always been. There's a sexual discomfort that never was known before. It affects everything. Made themselves aprons, every man for himself. I'm sure Adam sought some assistance, don't you think? Hey, Eve, can you like help me with this? No, big boy, you're on your own. They made themselves aprons. Their relationship is adversely affected by sin, the Lord God. Verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. They're no longer comfortable in God's presence. He makes them nervous. They used to be the favorite part of the day. Now they don't even want to see him. And sin affects us. It darkens our intellects. It perverts our emotions. Our will is made rebellious. Sin is horrible. And they're at each other's throats, and they sew fig leaves together. What emotion do you think they're feeling when they do the fig leaves? Guilt, shame, embarrassment. But without the covering, you know, the cover, that's the English word atonement, covering of their sin. There was an emotional response to sin, and there was no blood shed there. We'll come back to that in closing. And they're naked, they're uncomfortable with God, they're fussing with each other, they're hiding from God. And God said, verse 10, he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you shouldn't eat thereof? God knew what Adam, he wasn't trying to find out what happened. He already knew what happened. But he puts it out there for him, just like a father with my little five-year-old Rachel. There's a chocolate cake. She helps me. It's all ready for dinner. Don't touch it. We'll have it for dessert. No one's home but her and I. I come back 10 minutes later, there's a finger swath on the side, about the size of her finger. I call her in. I'm not trying to find out what happened. I know what happened. I see the little chocolate on her cheek, and I ask her, how did this finger swath get here on the cake? Did you touch the cake? I'm sorry, Daddy, a teaching point. She fessed up to it, and I said, that's wonderful. Thank you for telling me the truth, Rachel. Always tell Daddy the truth. Sometimes in life we're sinners, we do things that are wrong, but God still loves us, and it was a teaching moment. Don't be afraid to tell me the truth because I unconditionally love you, but don't do it again or I'll whack your butt. Grace, then law, amen? And Board of Education to the seat of understanding, amen, it's always worked. And God says to Adam, as a father would to a son, have you taken of the fruit thereof? And Adam, what does he say? The woman that you gave me, she gave it. He's directly blaming Eve. God doesn't buy it. And indirectly blaming God. The woman that you gave me. Blame shifting is what we sinners do. When you're going to begin to experience the living God in your life and get free from addictions, we have to become personally accountable and stop blaming old weird Uncle Harold for him being a wacko. Personal responsibility for this God. God did not buy the blame shifting situation. Stop blame shifting. And God speaks to the woman, and then God speaks to Satan in verse 15. This is veiled language. This is huge. All of history. Hey, what's happening, man? Are you ready? They're in the Garden of Eden. They have sinned. They're on their way to hell. They're going to be separated. Remember God said, the day you eat thereof, you'll die. They did not physically die that day. They lived on many years, had sons and daughters, Cain and Abel and Seth and others. Well, God said, the day you eat thereof, you'll die. If you notice at the end of the chapter, verse 23, God sent him forth from the garden. Verse 24, so he drove out the man. Man is now physically alive, emotionally alive, but spiritually dead, separated from God. So that's what the word death means, separation. But God begins to unfold his plan. Hey, what's happening, man? Are you ready? This is the plan. God is speaking to the devil, who thinks he just won. He won a battle, but he's going to lose the war. Amen. God says to Satan in verse 15, I'll put enmity between thee, those who follow Satan, and the woman, between thy seed, those who follow him, and her seed, seed of a woman. It shall bruise. The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Someday, a special seed, the seed of a woman. Josh, your seed of your mother and father, and I know them well. Your seed of your mother and father. We're all seed of our mother and father. Did you ever hear of a woman without a man having a child? Oh, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild. Huge theological implications come together. Wherefore is by one man sin in the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. Adam became a sinner. They procreated, and their children were sinners. You don't have to teach your kids to lie. It'll come natural to them. You'd have to teach them to be selfish. It's already there. It's their nature. We are born in sin. And it started with Adam. Anybody who has a dad is a sinner. But the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. She conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had no earthly father, therefore he had no sinful nature. Having no sinful nature, he's tempted in all points as we're tempted yet without sin. Having no sin, he's the perfect sacrifice to lay down his life on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we who are sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. In my day, we'd say, he took the rap for us, man. That's groovy. That's really groovy. Somebody else would pay for my stupidity and sin and rebellion and hate. Wow. Someday a woman without a man is going to have a baby boy. It's going to crush your head. I don't think Adam and Eve knew anything about it. And we fast forward to verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to... No, that's not... I'm in the wrong chapter here. Chapter 3, verse 21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. They're standing there in the garden wearing fig leaves. God had spoken judgment to Satan. I'm going to crush the work that you've done. I'm going to destroy you. Here's how I'm going to do it. Satan's taking notes. If I'm in a serious fight with somebody, I'm not going to tell them my strategy. I'm going to block with my left hand. Come with a right cross. No, I'm not going to tell people my strategy. But God is not the least bit threatened by Satan. He's just using him to test us. God just used SUNY Albany to test my wife's love for me. One day she came home, she's all bubbly. I said, what's up? She said, some guy asked me out at school today. I said, what'd you tell him? She said, no. She said, I told him that my husband, I'm married, I have three kids, my husband's a fundamental Baptist preacher. What did he say? I said, dude, this guy, good taste in women, amen? But she said, no, because her love for me was legit. And when we have legitimate love for God, Satan's not gonna take us away. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. It's not a real serious contest between God and Satan. It's a serious contest between us and Satan. And if we rely on our own power, we're losers. But if we submit ourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. You never see a demon disobeying Jesus anywhere in the scripture. Yet we disobey when we feel like it. It means we're dumber than demons, amen? They're sitting there in fig leaves. That was their choice. I think fig leaves are religion. It's what men does, thinks up a way to kind of make himself feel better before God. When I went to Sunday school as a kid, when I was like 8, I always felt better, said my little prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray to the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I was scared to say that prayer. I don't want to die. And then I became a big boy. My mama taught me the Our Father prayer. And I would say the prayer. Now we're cool, right? God has said the prayer. Our Father, starting him. Hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come. I had no idea what hallowed meant, but I said it 10,000 times. I found out it means that he would be exalted at my expense. I never meant that once. Just religion. Just doing things to try to make yourself feel better about God and yourself. And then God calls Adam and Eve. They're standing there fig leaves. And he does something really wild and crazy. Here comes some animals. We're not told what kind. Having cheated and read the Bible 102 times, I bet they were lambs. And he made coats of skins and clothed them. That word clothe comes from the Hebrew word, which we get the word atonement. He covered them. He covered their sin. Whose idea was the fig leaves? Adam and Eve. Whose idea was the coats of skins? God's. God had a plan. He began to unfold the plan of the ages. Even though you're sinners, I still love you. I got a plan. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And he began to unfold the plan. A clue, the mystery. Well, who will the seed be? It's the ultimate man. Who is the chosen seed? Adam and Eve are, God makes coats of skins, the most humane way to take an animal's life. And I'm a homesteader. I've done everything. I've fleshed this out. You take an animal and you bind them, you cut their throat, and there is a gush of blood, not a trickle, a gush of blood, and there's a death cry, and it's the animal quivers, and it's horrible. And Adam and Eve watch that happen, and they know that sin is serious. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And they had sin as a serious cancer. But God's got a way to fix it. And God made the coats of skins. What did those animals deserve to get that fate? Absolutely nothing. We have the innocent dying for the guilty. The shedding of innocent blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Sin is serious. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He had a plan. And he's picturing the gospel, a virgin birth, a perfect lamb without sin will come, the seed of a woman who will be innocent but will take the sin of the world. It's the gospel in the garden, a substitutionary death, a blood sacrifice. The gospel immediately begins to unfold immediately after they sin in the garden. But God still keeps his word and casts them out. And they're worshiping God with blood sacrifices. And there's the whole life, history goes on. Most people turn away from God, but Noah finds out grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we have the flood. And then we have, after the flood, the call of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. God makes another plan. The seed will be, I'll make of you a great and mighty nation. God took a man and woman too old to have kids, said, I'm going to make a great and mighty nation. We'll talk about that, about Israel on Tuesday night. And he has unfolded the plan through the seed of Abraham, this of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10, of the lineage of David from the Abrahamic covenant. One will sit upon the throne of David forever. And when Jesus came in the fullness of time, those who studied the scriptures, Philip findeth Nathanael, saith unto him, we have found him of whom the law and the prophets spoke. There were the given clues. The glove of prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, Savior Jesus. And Jesus was the hand that fit into that glove of prophecy. And the simple everyday people got it. But the religious leaders didn't like him because he would not follow the man-made rules. We'll talk about that later. And the plan is unfolded. And I remember as a young man connecting these dots. If God is all powerful, why? And all loving, why would my dad beat up my mom? Because he's not listening to God. Why would friends get their brains blown out in Vietnam? Because governments don't listen to God and people are evil. And all of a sudden they start connecting the dots. It's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. He's innocent. We're guilty. And we blame him. Stop the blame shifting. Even though we're stupid, even though we're addicted, even though we're totally messed up, he still loves us. He's got a plan to send Jesus in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, born under the law. The lamb without sight. And Jesus, what did he do wrong to deserve that fate on the cross? Absolutely nothing. What do we have? Shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood is a forgiveness of sins. And he killed him. And he took the sins of the world upon himself. The Father turned his back upon him and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And the wrath of the holy God was poured out on him instead of us.
Thank God.
He who knew no sin became sin for us. And he paid the price. And the final thing he cries out from the cross, it is finished. And they didn't understand, oh yeah, you're dead meat, man, you're finished. It wasn't defeat, it was total victory. It was the plan fulfilled. He said, you don't take my life from me. This is not weakness, this is love. This is the plan. It's mine hour has come. I came not to avoid the cross, but to go to the cross. This is the plan. And I remember as an 18-year-old kid in the sex, drugs, and rock and roll world and the domestic violence in my home and everything was wrong and everything was drugs. My whole life was screwed up and my brothers and sister all into drugs and our whole life is caving in and I get invited to church and I get exposed to this.
Hallelujah.
And Jeannie said, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? I said, I don't know. And she said, well, if you could go to heaven, what would it be based upon? I had 11 years of Protestant religion, you know, from 0 to 11. Here's my answer. My wife had 16 years of Catholicism. Here was her answer. Same answer. All my good's on this side of the scale, all my bad's over here. We'll wait and see. If there's more good than bad, I make it. If there's more bad than good, I go to hell. That's what I thought. Jeannie said, I have good news for you. Because if it was by good works, you could go to heaven. It was going to take me about 90 years of good works to make up for eighth grade. Those are three rough years, amen. Somebody say you die without Christ in your heart, you spend eternity in eighth grade. She said, Duke, this is where, in theology, this is called illumination. And sitting here right now in this room, I bet it's going to happen in the next 3 minutes. Seekers are going to become finders.
Amen.
The lights come on. In theology, we call it revelation, or we call it illumination. You can read scriptures and see nothing, and all of a sudden, there it is! Whoa! Remember, Jesus said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but by my spirit.
Amen.
And I was sitting there in a park in Lucas, Ohio. I just went there just a couple weeks ago, kind of retraced my steps. I'm sitting right where I sat, and she shared with me the gospel that Christ died for my sins. I could say those words. Jesus died for me. It was just words. And that night, it became more than words. Jesus died for me. He paid my sins. He's innocent. I'm guilty. He paid it for me. It's personal. And the lights came on. And it just seemed too overwhelming. It can't be that simple. I'm a jerk. I'm a drug dealer. I say a prayer and I go to heaven.
Work for the thief on the cross. Amen.
Amen.
Like, dude. And it became real. Not by the works of righteousness, which we do or don't do, but according to his mercy. For by grace, unmerited favor, we are saved by faith that we believe what Jesus did for me. Just believe it. In electronics world, it's called contact. Circuit is complete. Screen comes on. Illumination. I was in the park that night, and the Holy Spirit illuminated those little words, Jesus died for me. When that sinks in, that'll humble you, amen. The King of the universe comes to suffer a horrific death for me. A nobody, punk, jerk, dirtball, messed up, rebel. and he took the rap for me, man. When that sinks in, that change, that's a game changer.
That's right.
That changes everything. Scripture puts it this way, when that sinks in, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I hated church. I loved church. I loved liquor. I loved sex, drugs, and rock and roll, baby. I hate sex. I'm in love with my wife. That's biblical. But I hate rock and roll. Clarification. Rated R sermon. Sorry about that, preacher. Just, you never know what's going to come out of my mouth. Somehow, it's just how... I'm saved, but I'm not totally sanctified yet. I could care less about the Word of God. I'm addicted to the Word of God. I love it. I live for myself. I don't want to live for myself. When I live for myself, people don't want to be around me. When I live for others, they like having me around. You die to self, you live for God. Somebody getting it today? You're kind of new to this. You've been coming to church. You're a seeker. And somebody's been praying for you. And maybe you're out of the drug rehab place, kind of like I was. I was not an addict. I was just really, really stupid. I wasn't addicted to cocaine or crack. I got to catch my breath. Okay, I'm ready. Everything wrong. And then those four words, Jesus died for me. Oh, my goodness. I think that makes us awesome, amen? In his eyes. In his eyes. And we're nobodies without. But in his eyes, he looks down and saw that punk kid in the park. He looked beyond that. He looked at this. I can change people.
Amen.
And in his eyes, you're awesome, man. He died for you. That's your value to him. That's overwhelming. I'm not over this. Nor am I ever planning on getting over this. He gave unto me eternal life. So here's what you get in wrapping it up. He knocks at the door of your heart. Is that happening here today? Bring a friend. I bet he'll do it tonight, tomorrow night. He knocks on the door of our heart. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come in. And when he comes in, he writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. As far as I can tell, he doesn't have any erasers.
Amen.
He sends his spirit to live inside of us. Our body becomes his temple. He will never leave us or forsake us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And he comes to live in us. And he's got a plan for our life. I had a big plan for my life. I'm going to have a restaurant. I'm going to have the best hamburgers in town. You get two pickles with every burger. And I'm going to make $50,000 a year. And I'm going to own my own house. What a dream I've got. Wow. God said, come with me, son.
Amen.
Now I serve the bread of life.
Amen.
Amen. You don't need two pickles when you got the bread of life.
Amen.
I serve living water.
Hallelujah.
Oh, future. He's coming back. We're going to talk about that tonight. And when we shall see him, we shall be like him. These corruptible bodies, the older we get, the more corruptible they are. All the old people said, amen.
Amen.
I've become diabetic the last few years, like 50% of the rest of America. Might have been those 6 candy bars I had today, but only for 20 years. It's caught up with me. I can't eat ice cream anymore. I love ice cream. When he comes, I'm going to have ice cream 3 times every day.
Yes.
2 cherries on top. These corruptible bodies, we're getting new bodies. My son's not interested in a new body. You should see his body. He's rat. He's ripped. Yeah, he's got like no body fat. He's got a 6-pack. I got the keg. Yeah. We get new bodies. And you know what? Wait till you meet my dad. Got saved out of the liquor biz. 68 years old, he came to Jesus. That 11th hour thing, he lived 13 years for Jesus. I baptized. Wait till you meet my dad.
Hallelujah.
It'll explain a lot to you. What was wrong with Duke? You'll see. Wait till you meet my mom, sweetest woman in the world. Pastor Standridge is there. I got a grandson there. Caleb Michael Herget went to be with the Lord October 2nd last year. I can't wait for you to meet my grandson.
It's going to happen.
Yes.
And then above all that, and it only lasts for eternity. It's all we got. Just eternity. It's all you get. But on top of all that, we meet Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I just chose to bow 44 years ago. Smartest thing I ever did. Hey, I'm done. Lights coming on for anybody? Jesus died for me, man. Is he knocking on anybody's heart? We're going to have some seekers become finders like in 1 minute. Isn't this the kind of Savior that you could only dream about? What an amazing plan of redemption. Blows my mind. And I'm only just talking the tip of the iceberg of the depth of redemption. Man, when every time I remember this story, and I understand it now somewhat, it just makes me want to follow Jesus closer. Love him more. Tell people about him. I was saying to the class earlier earlier this morning in New York, a lot of people don't want to listen anymore. They're rude in New York. They don't want to listen to Jesus. So I'll be out in the parking lot at Walmart and everybody's shoving on, honk, honk. I just yell out, go to heaven! You know what they're going to be thinking about 11 o'clock at night when they're trying to sleep? Some guy just yelled at me, go to heaven. What was he talking about?
Go to heaven.
Go directly to heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200.
We should all save.
So if you're here today and Jesus is not in your heart, go to heaven. Open that door. Christian, celebrate Jesus.
Amen.
We know who the seed is.
Yes.
We know the prophecies. And as sure as he came the first time, he's coming back.
Yes.
We'll talk about that tonight. Heads are bowed. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Hallelujah, Jesus.